Remarkable technology. Do you have one of these in your home? I have one of these in my home. It sits over there on one side of the living room on a little stand that's built for it. And that's just the most amazing thing that television is. We can bring into our living room images, programs, literally from around the world. They come into my living room after having been bounced off a satellite dish that's satellite orbiting the Earth hundreds and hundreds of miles above us. And I can sit in my nice, easy chair, and I can pick up the remote, and I can watch television. Now, I don't watch a lot of television, but I do watch some. Don't ask me to do anything on the CD or VCR player. I can't run those. I don't think anybody can run those. It's all magic as far as I'm concerned. But that technology is available to us as well. And let me tell you something. When I am watching TV, for me, it's not so much about what's on as it is about what else is on. Do y'all do that? You sit there with the remote and you're not watching anything. You're just blimp, 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 and you're just kind of clicking through the channels. Probably kind of annoying to some of my family sometimes, but really what I'm doing when I do that is I'm making up for lost time. Because when I was a little kid, we didn't have a remote. Whoever was sitting closest to the TV, they're the remote. Do you remember? And you have to get up and you clunk that thing. Clunk, clunk, clunk. And we only had a few channels back then. And if the president was on that night, man, your night's over with. No 12-year-old kid wants to watch the president. But guess what? He's on every channel. You can't get away from it. But today we have a remote. And you know what? With that remote, we can conquer distance. I can sit across on the other side of my living room, and I can make that TV do something, and I don't even have to get up and do it. I can just do it right there from my easy chair. Let me ask you this. Do you have one of these? If that image is a little difficult for you, that's a cell phone. Probably everybody here with us today has a cell phone. With the cell phone, you can conquer distance, can't you? You can reach out to someone, maybe even on the other side of the world, and you can have a conversation with them, or you can text with them, or you can download things from Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or 100 other things right there on your telephone, and you don't even have to be there. And you know, today we have all these apps we can load on our phone, don't we? And those apps make your phone do different things. Alan has an app on his phone, and he can control the thermostats on the church building from his house. Now, if you don't like the temperature right now, just send him a text, and he'll get right on that. You're going to get about 12 texts here in a minute, Alan. You're welcome very much for that. What about one of these? Do you have one of these? It's actually upside down, but that's a fob that goes on a key ring. With a fob on a key ring, you can conquer distance. You don't even have to be there. And you can maybe open your car door, or some of those are set up so that maybe you're some distance away in the house and it's cold outside or pouring down rain, and you can hit a button and you can start your car right from in the house, can't you? Some of you have those. If you lose your car in the parking lot, there's a little button on that thing, and you can mash that button, and your car will make the awfulest noise you ever heard in your life. I really feel sorry for the lady loading groceries right beside my car when I hit that thing. Scare the life out of her. But you can conquer distance. You don't even have to be there. And you can make your car do something just by hitting a few buttons. What about that one right there? A fax machine. Some of us still have fax machines. That's actually antiquated technology by this day and age. But you know what? You can type something on your computer, or you can scan it into your computer, or if you have a fax machine, you can put it in that fax machine, and you can send it to someone on the other side of the world. And they can read exactly what you typed, and they don't even have to be there. And you can do all of that from the privacy and from the comfort of your own home. You can conquer distance with a fax machine. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going to do something he had never done before, at least not recorded for us. He's going to conquer distance. He's going to heal someone, and he doesn't even have to be there. He doesn't even have to be in the same room. He doesn't even have to be in the same city. He is actually going to be miles and miles away, and he's going to conquer distance with this particular miracle that we read about here in John chapter 4. And so this morning, what I'd like to talk to you about is the time in which this nobleman came to the point in his life in which he was believing without even seeing. Because you see, not only did Jesus conquer distance, this nobleman did the same thing. He came to the point where his faith grew exponentially, and he believed without even seeing it was taking place, without even physically being there. Your Bible says in the Gospel of John, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And that's in the context of the passage that we're looking at this morning. And so as we look at that this morning, let's talk a little while about this context and the opportunity that Jesus had to heal and conquering distance as he did so. And this man's whose faith was a growing faith, and he likewise believed without seeing. Let's talk about this nobleman for just a minute. This is a picture of what someone has perhaps determined he looked like. We actually don't have any idea. But what we do know about this nobleman is he apparently was a man of some prominence and means, as he was in this position of ruling or having some type of authority. But what's more important than that to this context and this situation that is unfolding in the life of Jesus is that this man, who is also a father, is a father who is in the worst kind of a way. You see, he has a son that is sick, doesn't he? And in fact, his son is so sick that his son is at the point of dying. You can, in your own mind, begin to contemplate the anxiety and probably the helpless feeling that this man has right now in his life, as his son is so sick that his son is about to die. Can you imagine a more difficult position in a person's life than watching their child die? Some of you have had to go through that. Some of you know what that is like. Or maybe a very near loved one, and you can't do anything about it. All you can do is stand by and watch. And if you get that concept in your mind, maybe you get a little bit of what's going on in the mind of this father. He is desperate. Now, John doesn't tell us how this boy became ill or what the illness was. None of those things are important. What is important is John describing to us, here is a man, here is a father whose life at this point is basically just spinning out of control. He's got this problem that he cannot solve, and who knows, maybe this is the first problem this nobleman has not been able to solve for himself. He's in a position of authority. He has some prominence. Maybe he's just used to fixing things. But he can't fix this. And so he's deliberating about what to do. He knows that his son's death is imminent. He knows there's not a thing that he can do about it. And so he's deciding what to do. But he has learned that Jesus is not far away, as we determine time and distance. He was a little bit far away for the travel of their day. Jesus is about 16 miles south of here. Now kind of put yourself in the shoes of this nobleman. What are you going to do? You know that the person who can heal your son is 16 miles away, but you don't really want to leave your son, do you? Because as far as you know, your son is at the point of death. And maybe if you leave, your son is going to die while you're gone. And that's what this man is struggling with right at this point in his life. And you know, that's the thing about death. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter to death how many things you got to do or how full your calendar is. Whether you are young, whether you are old, or anywhere in between, death is our common denominator. As far as I'm aware, the death rate on earth is still 1 to 1. Everyone that is born is that one who will pass away, except it be for the return of our Lord. Now, I've just said all of that to kind of get you in the frame of mind of where this man is at this point in his life. His son is about to die. There's not a thing he can do about it. No doubt he's exhausted every available means that were available at that time. He has heard about Jesus. Maybe he's heard about some of the things that Jesus has been doing. He knows that if he can get to Jesus and get Jesus back in his house to be there with his son, then his son won't die. But in order to make that happen, he's got to make that trip. He's got to leave his son in order to go see Jesus. Now, I'm sure this nobleman was torn as to what to do, to go find Jesus or stay here with my son. And what he finally decides is he's going to go down and see Jesus. And so your Bible tells us about this man. And in verse number 47, it says, when he'd heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. And if you're looking at a King James translation of the Bible, you'll notice it says that he besought him. This is now the nobleman beseeching Jesus. Maybe your Bible says beg him. This is a very strong word in the original language. In fact, what it literally means is that he not only came beseeching Jesus or begging Jesus, but it is in a tense in the original language that meant he kept on begging Jesus. Would you do anything different? I don't think I'd do anything different. I think I'd keep on begging. I think I'd stay right there until I got Jesus' attention. Pride has left him. Prominence has left him. Money cannot help him. He is begging for Jesus to work a miracle to heal his sick son, because this is now his only resource, his only option, his only opportunity. And this right here is where we get our first lesson from this account this morning, because Jesus responds to this man in what seems like an unusual way. And that's in verse number 48. In verse 48, Jesus says to this man, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Ouch. That kind of hurt a little bit, maybe. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus is talking to this man who has come to him for help. His son is just about to die. And Jesus' response, well, it seems a little crass. It seems a little difficult. It seems a little challenging. Why would Jesus say something like this to a person who's come to him for help? Well, maybe a lesson that John is trying to get to us by recording what Jesus said to this man is this lesson. And that is, a faith that does something is better than a faith that does nothing. You see, this man had a little bit of faith. It was not full. It was not complete. It had not grown to where it needed to. And so Jesus, as he is talking to this man, is explaining some things to him about where he is in his life right now. Not in regard to his son. Jesus doesn't even initially address the problem of his son, does he? That's the most glaring thing on the mind of this nobleman. This is the most important thing. He's traveled all this distance to have Jesus fix this problem, but Jesus doesn't even talk about the problem. What Jesus talks about is that except you see, you will not have faith. Why does Jesus even go there? Why does he even go in that direction? You see, he's not addressing the problem of the son. He's not addressing what the father thinks is the problem of his son dying. No, what Jesus is doing is he is addressing a faith problem. This man has a faith problem. This man has a problem with his belief. And so Jesus doesn't even handle the problem at first of his son about to die. Jesus goes right to the problem of this man not having a sufficient faith. And although he does have some faith, he has a faith that is doing something, a faith that caused him to go all this distance, and he has a faith that is better than a faith that does nothing, It's still not where it needs to be. Jesus, you see, is helping this man's faith grow a little bit. You know, there was another time when Jesus did something like this that we have recorded in our Bibles. Hold your fingers here in John chapter 4 just a minute. I want to ask you to turn to this passage. But turn in your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 7. And I want to read just a couple of things with you beginning in verse 25. Look at Mark 7, verse number 25. And you'll read about another time in which Jesus responded to somebody. And really what we say about that is, that must have hurt a little bit for Jesus to say something like this to someone. In Mark 7 and verse 25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Verse 26 tells us the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him. That sound a little bit familiar? That's the same thing this nobleman is doing, isn't he, back in John 4. Beseeching, begging Jesus, she besought him, verse 26, that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs." Ouch. He's looking at this woman, talking about her, as if she's a dog, it seems like, from this context. Why in the world would Jesus say anything like that to someone who's come begging him for help? And he says, it's not meet to cast the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs," verse 28, "under the table, eat the children's crumbs." Now look at what Jesus says to her in verse 29. "For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. You see, what happened in this context is the same thing that is happening in John chapter 4. This woman had a problem, and her problem was that her daughter had a demon, and she knew the only way that she's going to get this cured is to go to Jesus. And she has enough faith to get her to Jesus, but when she gets to Jesus, Jesus doesn't even initially handle the problem that she thought she had. Because you see, her real problem was a faith problem. Well, that's where this man is back in John chapter 4. He is a man with a faith problem. You see, Jesus, to the externals, things like that are not the primary thing. The physical things, the material things, are not the primary thing. You may be rich and powerful and have a position of authority, or you can be a heathen woman from an obscure village. Those things do not matter. What matters to Jesus is, do we have a faith that motivates us into action? That's the common denominator with these two people, the nobleman and the Syrophoenician woman. They had a faith that is at the beginning point. They have enough faith to go to Jesus. But their faith is not mature. It's not complete. It still has some growing to do. And so Jesus answers them in a way to help them grow their faith. Oh, Jesus is going to deal with what they feel like is the main problem. He's going to deal with the woman whose daughter has a devil. He's going to deal with the man whose son is about to die. He's going to take care of that. But before he takes care of that, he says these very difficult and challenging things to help them grow their faith a little bit. You see, a genuine faith is a faith that moves us to action. It's true what your Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you know what? That's just where faith starts, doesn't it? It starts at the point of hearing what God says. But what is always true about faith, your faith, my faith, the Syrophoenician's faith, the nobleman's faith, anybody's faith, what is always true about faith is it's got to move. It's got to do something. It's got to trust. It's got to have some resilience. It's got to have some perseverance. It's got to have some determination. It's got to have some tenacity. It's got to mature. Does that describe your faith and mine? A faith with tenacity, a faith with determination, a faith that is, if not mature, at least maturing. You see, Jesus is moving this man from where he is in his faith to where he needs to be in his faith. And friends and family, that's what we have this book for. It is to help us grow faith. That's what we have the words of Jesus for, to help us grow faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how does faith grow? That's how faith starts. How does faith grow? Remember, Paul said one time to the Ephesians, "Now I commend you unto God and the word of His grace," listen to this, "which is able to build you up." All right? Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. That's how it grows. It grows by a continued exposure to what God has to say. Now let me tell you something. Some of what God's word has to say might come off as a little brash. It might come off as a little challenging. It might come off, some of it, just downright hard as we look at our own lives in comparison to the Word of God. But what that is in there for is to help us move from where we are in our faith to where we ought to be in our faith. Because faith must always be moving. It must always be growing. It must always be maturing. Do you remember this incident in the life of Jesus, John chapter 6? Verse 60 and 61. Some of Jesus' own disciples, they've been following him around now for a little while. And John tells us in John 6 and verse 60, many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Oh, it was hard, wasn't it? It was challenging. It presented some obstacles mentally, spiritually, in regard to their understanding of who Jesus was and what Jesus was trying to accomplish in this world. It didn't match up to what they had in their heart and in their mind. And verse 61 continues, "When Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Does this offend you?" Jesus knew what that effect was in their life. He knew that was a hard saying. He knew it was challenging. But Jesus is always trying to move people from where they are in their faith to where they should be in their faith. He's not initially so much concerned about your physical problems and mine, although the Bible says He does care for us, so cast our cares on Him, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. But what Jesus does is He gives us the way to address those cares and concerns. And the way He does that is by helping our faith grow, by helping us move from where we are to where we need to be. Now, let's go back to this nobleman. The nobleman has some measure of faith in Jesus. And we know that without any doubt at all, because if he did not have some faith in who he understands Jesus to be, he would not have even made this trip down here to where Jesus is. And also you will notice about this man that he is not about to give up. Notice in verse 47, this man besought Jesus. We talked about that a little bit already. He keeps on. He's at it. He's persistent. And after Jesus said what he did, look at verse 49. After Jesus said this statement that he did to him, well, this man is still at it, isn't he? The nobleman said unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." Now, while the measure of faith that he has is commendable, what we see in this initial encounter with Jesus, although he has some faith, he needs to have more faith. Jesus is dealing with the man's physical problem by helping his spiritual problem, by helping him to believe without seeing. That's where Jesus is driving this man to. This man was requesting the physical presence of Jesus in his home so that his son would not die. We're not told why. But for whatever reason, this man felt like as long as he could get Jesus into his home, as long as he could get Jesus to where his son was, his son is going to live. He had enough faith to go get Jesus, but not enough faith to realize that Jesus could heal from a distance. And so Jesus is going to help him grow his faith. He's going to help this man believe without seeing. Now Jesus, this centurion rather, in this encounter with Jesus, this man or this nobleman is not like the centurion that you can read about in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, you may remember that Jesus met this centurion, and when Jesus is on his way down to where the centurion's home is, he sends out some people to talk to Jesus because this centurion is going to say that you don't even have to come to my house. You remember that? You don't even have to come to my house. You just say the word and it's going to be done. This centurion in Luke 7, he has a faith that has matured beyond the faith of the nobleman in John chapter 4. But that's where Jesus is trying to get the nobleman. He's trying to get the nobleman to the same kind of faith that this centurion has, so that he can believe without even seeing. But the nobleman's not there yet. He feels like Jesus has to be there or his son is going to die. And then so what Jesus does is the second unusual thing. And as far as we know, in our record of what we have in our Bibles, this is the first time he will do this. It's not the only time Jesus will do that, but it is the first time, and that is he is going to heal from a distance. He is going to cure this young boy, and he does not even have to be there. He will conquer distance with his healing. This is John 4 in verse number 50. In John 4 in verse number 50, Jesus saith unto him, this is now this nobleman Jesus is talking to, has come all this way, and he wants Jesus to come back to his home. Just come back here and my son will be okay. Here's what Jesus says to him. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And then I want you to notice, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You see what happens next? Without skipping a beat, John tells us, this man's faith has grown exponentially. He first thought, well, Jesus has to be in my home. He has to be there with my child in order for my child to live. But now this man has grown to the point in his faith that as soon as Jesus says, going back home, your son's okay, this man just turns around. He doesn't question. He doesn't argue. He doesn't have any concerns any longer. He just starts back home. And friends, I wonder what that trip back home was like. Was that trip back home any different than the trip to go to see Jesus? Oh, I never know he covered the same ground. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how was that man's demeanor? What is now going on the inside of this man? When he made the trip down to where Jesus was, he was just so overwhelmed with the fact that he had to get there. And he was anxious, as any of us would be. But now, Jesus said, your son's okay. Just go back home. Do you think that changed this man? Do you think that changed this man for the rest of his life? Do you think the trip back home, his face was a little bit brighter, that there was a cheer in his step, there was a joy in his heart? Oh, Jesus is not going to go down there with him. That's what he originally wanted, wasn't it? Jesus, come down here with me or my son's going to die. That's what he originally wanted. But Jesus is not going to do that. He's going to do something different. He's going to address this man's faith problem so that he can believe without seeing. Jesus is going to heal from a distance. And he sends the man back home. You go back home. Everything's okay. Your son is okay. And so the man turned around and he went home. Somehow, some way, when Jesus said what he did to this man, his faith grew. And he realized, probably for the first time in his life, Jesus does not have to be there. All Jesus has to do is say the word. Just like that centurion in Luke 7, all he has to do is say the word. And everything is going to be okay. And on the basis of the word that Jesus said, without any hesitancy, without any doubt, without any question, the man just turned around and he went back home, didn't he? He was now believing without seeing. He has moved in his faith. His faith has progressed. And that's why Jesus said what he said to him initially. Oh, it seems hard. It seems brash. It seems challenging. Why would he say something like that to this man who's begging for his help? But Jesus was helping him, wasn't he? He was helping the man with his physical problem, but helping with his spiritual problem. And so Jesus conquered death and illness at a distance. And at the same time, this man's faith became a faith that is now believing without seeing. And so a faith that does something, well, that's better than a faith that does nothing. But maybe here's a second point that we need to look at from this encounter. And that is just this. A faith that is determined is better than a faith that is doubtful. A faith that is determined is better than a faith that is doubtful. Your Bible tells us things like this. Here's John 20 and verse number 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou believe. But look at this. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Thomas wasn't yet where he needed to be, was he? The nobleman, when we are first introduced to him in John 4, he's not yet where he needs to be. They need to be at the point where they can believe without seeing. Thomas wasn't there yet. Excuse me, the nobleman wasn't there yet. The Bible also says things like this, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, notice, of things not seen. Things not seen. You see, faith that believes without seeing, that's a higher measure of faith. That is a faith that has grown from infancy. That's where we all start in our faith after hearing the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 14. We become to this place where we are babes and our faith is growing to maturity. It's growing from little faith. John 6 and verse 30. Jesus was talking with some people sometime or one time that had little faith. It's growing from little faith to great faith. As Jesus was talking about a man who had great faith. And all of us are on a faith journey, growing perhaps from little faith to great faith. Excuse me. The nobleman, you see, now has a faith that is a great faith. He has a faith that has grown from just being a small faith to a bigger faith. Let me maybe use another analogy. When God asked Noah to build an ark, how many times had Noah seen rain? Somebody say not one time, or shake your head no, because he had never seen rain. How many times had Noah seen a flood? Not one time had he. Never seen any of those things. But what is Noah doing? Noah's acting on what God says. Noah is believing without seeing. He's doing what God says do, even though he cannot see the outcome. That's why Noah is commended in our Bible as a man who is talked about so complimentary, because he has within him that ability to believe without seeing. When a person decides to become a Christian and in obedience to the gospel, they are immersed in water. What are they doing? They are believing without seeing, aren't they? Because you see, when you are immersed in water for the remission of your sins, there is nothing that happens to you in the water, is there? Insofar as your physical appearance or your physical condition is concerned. Except that you go in there dry and you come out wet. But physically it doesn't change you in any way. Peter commented about that one time back in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, and he said, it's not the washing of the filth of the flesh. That's not what baptism is all about. It's not about that at all. It's about what God is doing on the inside, isn't it? And so you are believing without seeing. You're believing that change is taking place, that God is recreating you on the inside, Titus 3 and verse 15, that you're a new creation, that you are rising up a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You are believing without seeing because the change is taking place on the inside. Now let's go back to this nobleman again. A faith that is determined is a faith that is better than a faith that is doubtful. A determined faith is better than a doubtful faith. You see, there are some people who want to argue about if they need to be baptized or not. They want to argue about that because they don't maybe see anything happening, or they believe they're okay like they are. But whatever excuses, whatever thing they may have in their mind, it's not good enough. Because you see, they're not where they ought to be if they're arguing about being baptized for the remission of their sins. Because what God says happens in baptism is your sins are washed away. Acts 22 and verse 16. You are made a brand new creature in Christ, as the Bible talked about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. You are added to the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. You were brought into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. It brings you from the point of being lost to the point of being saved, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And the faith that is where it ought to be says, okay, if that's what God says it does, then that's what it does, and I'll do that. I'll comply with that. I'll do what God tells me to do. That's a faith, you see, that is believing without seeing. If that's what God says, then that's what I'm going to do. And so this man, he's going back home a changed man, isn't he? He's a different man now than he was when he left home to go and get Jesus. He's a different man because he's now different on the inside, and his faith has grown exponentially. Jesus has taken care of his physical problem, but more importantly, he's taken care of a spiritual problem that he didn't even know that he had. Now, on the way home, he's met with his own servants who had left with his son, that he had left with his son. And you know, maybe someone would be tempted to think that, well, this man is saying, I know what's on their mind, my son has died. But that's not what this man is thinking, is he? In fact, he doesn't even ask that question, does he? This man asks the question, when did he revive? Because he's not questioning whether his son is alive or not, is he? That's not even on his mind. He knows his son is alive. What he wants to know is, when did it happen? When did it happen that my son began to get better, began to be cured? And when they inquired, he determined that it was at the time that Jesus spoke that word and that he believed. And so John tells us again this statement in John 4 and verse 53. So the Father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and he himself believed, and his whole house. The man's a changed man, isn't he? The man is now a man who is believing without seeing. And he knows that Jesus doesn't have to be there. He knows that Jesus can heal from a distance. He knows that Jesus can take care of whatever problems that he might have without even being there. He reminds me so much of the faith of Peter in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Peter was basically on death row. He was about to be executed. If you remember the events in the early part of the book of Acts, and he's about to be executed because he's been preaching the gospel. The Jews have told him don't do it, but he's doing it anyway. And so they take him, and on one of the extended times in which they took him, they were about to take his life. But you know what Peter's doing? Peter is sleeping. He's on death row, and Peter is sleeping. You know why? Because Peter's not worried about it. Peter knows that the Lord has things for him to do. Peter has a faith that can believe without seeing. And he is at that point in his life. Now, it must have been a deep sleep that Peter was in, because the angel had to arouse him out of his sleep. And so he must have been a deep sleeper. Now, I can relate to that a little bit. I guess I'm a deep sleeper. Shelley tells me I snore, but I can't hear it, so I really don't think I do. But he must have been in a deep sleep. The angel woke him up because he was sleeping, even though he was about to be. He wasn't worried about it, was he? He knew that God had things for him to do, and those things were going to get accomplished. Let me leave you with this. Do you think the nobleman ever doubted Christ the rest of his life? Do you think he ever had a faith problem ever again in his life with doubting whether Jesus could heal my son or not, or take care of any other problem or not? Is there any way you could ever have talked to this man and talked him out of his faith that Jesus was not the Son of God? No, I tell you, this encounter with Jesus has cured all of that. His faith has grown exponentially. And because Jesus can heal at a distance, and he don't even have to have a remote, because he can heal at a distance, this man has gone from a faith that believed Jesus had to physically be there to a faith that now can believe without seeing. And friends, that's where God is wanting all of us to go. That's what the Gospel of John is really all about. John says, "These things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in his name." Where are you on your faith journey? Do you even have faith? Have you even come to the point in your life that you believe Jesus is the Christ, as Jesus talks about in John 8 and verse number 24? Are you there yet? Are you at that point? You see, that's where it begins. And I hope and pray that's where you are. If it's not, I pray that you would consider that seriously in your life. That you would consider what Jesus says about himself. That you consider God's word and realize that he really is the Christ, that he is the divine Son of God. But that's where it starts, isn't it? That's where faith begins, right there, upon hearing what God says, believing that. But then what you have to do is you have to continue in that. You have to be persistent, like this nobleman was. You have to confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ. We find that in Acts chapter 8, where the eunuch confessed his faith. You have to repent of your sins. You have to be baptized to wash away those sins. And what you're doing when you are baptized is you are believing without seeing. Because there won't be any physical change as so far as your condition or how you appear. The change is going to be on the inside. If we can help you with that this morning, or if we can help you with any other spiritual need you might have, why don't you come as Alan leads us in this song.